No one can read through the prophecy of Ezekiel without being compelled to think of these living ones. This verse 14 draws our attention once more to them. The words are, "And the living creatures ran." Before we get to talk about the running, before we get to discuss the urgency of the king's business, our attention once more is fixed upon the living creatures, the subjects in the verse, those who are doing the running. And here in chapter 1, you will, by this time, be able to agree that the living creatures are given primary place in the opening words of the prophecy. We have to think about the living creatures. There's no way we can go through chapter 1 of Ezekiel without considering them. As I have indicated, they have the primary place. God has given so much attention to them in the words of these verses, one after the other. We have to think about them. And I have spoken also about the strange language that's used of them. The strange language describing their arrival on the scene. There was the cloud, the fire enfolding itself, the powerful whirlwind. It's easy for us to read things like this. It would be an entirely different thing for any of us to live through what Ezekiel saw once the heavens were opened. But I would go over these things again if by any means I can enforce upon you how powerful the introduction to the sight of the living ones that Ezekiel had. The whirlwind, such a mighty and often destructive force. The cloud of glory. The fire inside itself, gathering strength, consuming all before it as it went along. And suddenly out of the cloud and out of the fire, there came forth these four living creatures. They came out of the glory. They came out of the presence of God. And I say, there is rather unusual language in this chapter employed of the four living ones. We have to think about them, not only because of the primary place they have in the chapter, but because of the strange language that describes their arrival on the scene. And then you would consider their appearance. I said, I think, last time I spoke in this chapter, that if we were not clear about the symbolic teaching of the verses, we would be left with the conclusion that these living ones were very grotesque. Their appearance is so unusual, so different from anything else that you have in other places in the Bible. You have to think about the living ones. Their appearance requires you to give extra special attention to them. And of late we have been describing their activity. Their activity is mentioned also in verse 14. Where there's life, there's movement. And these strange creatures are said to be living ones. They're possessed of life, and there is movement. Now, the child of God is typified by the four living creatures. We have seen that the life of the Christian, ideally, is in the heavenly places. He's accepted of God in Christ. All his interest should be in the heavens. His life should be in the heavens. And even though for a little season he walks upon earth, walks among men, he should be a child of the heavenlies. He should be a child of God. The stamp of the heavenly is to be upon the life of the Christian all the while he's here on this earth. He should show by his deportment, by his attitude, by his manner, that he does not belong to the world. And once the child of God begins to show that he belongs to the world, he's backslidden. He has lost the joy of God. He has lost the thrill of living for the Lord. That child of God who starts to get preoccupied with the world has no longer a delight in the Scriptures. He's not praying. He's not walking with God. But let him once change his ways. Let him begin to walk with God. Let him start to pray. Let him enjoy the Scriptures. And immediately the stamp of the heavenly appears in his life. And men see that his interest, his heart, his affection is in the heavenlies. The child of God shouldn't live as if he belongs to the world. He shouldn't live as if he belongs to the ungodly crowd. There must be a difference. There must be a difference. And there has to be activity. It's not just a profession. When you become a Christian, you're not invited to a mere profession. You're not invited just to join the church. Joining the church doesn't make you a Christian. There has to be activity. And it is in the 14th verse that we have information concerning the activity of the four living creatures. And let us think about them. Verse 14 says, "And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning." What do we learn from this? Well, we learn in the first place that these living ones have a mission. They have a duty to perform, a commandment to obey. They don't run to no purpose. They don't run here and there as if their movements are all electrical. But they have a mind and a will. They have intelligence. They have a purpose as to what they do. They run with a purpose. They have a mission. And I would ask you to connect verse 14 with the preceding verse. It is in the verse 13 that we learn about the fire that burns within them. The fire that lights up their life. The appearance of the lamp. And everywhere, as the living creatures move, the lamps go with them. And I say in the first place, therefore, that the living creatures, even as they go in the light of the lamp. And this must characterize the Christian. Wherever you go, listen carefully today. Your whole eternity may depend on what you hear. Every step you take must be monitored by the light of Holy Scripture. The four living ones are seen in the context of earth to go in the light of the lamps. These lamps are moving up and down among them. The lamps throw forth their light into the lives of the four living ones, as well as in front of them. The lamps are moving as well. Now, the Word of God is a lamp to your feet. God has put a lamp into your hand. The Lord has not left you in the darkness of this life, in the darkness of sin, or in the darkness of doubt, to find your own way at length home to heaven. Not at all. God hasn't left you in the dark. You may feel in some sense that you are in the dark. If you're not a Christian, you may be saying, "I don't understand a thing about it. I'm in the dark." Well, you may be. Let me encourage you. God has given you a light. There's a torch here you can use. And that shows the way is dark. You never need to use a lamp in the daytime. You go out downtown just at this time in the day, in a beautiful day like this, you'll not find anyone using a torch. You don't need a torch in the daytime. But once darkness descends, you do. You do need a lamp. And God is saying to the Christian, look, the world is a dark place. And you're not going to get through life successfully, unless you're using the lamps. Now, when the living creatures ran, they ran with the light of the lamp in front of them. That's the way the Christian is to live. Using the light God gives. And this light is not in creation. The light is not in the world. The light is in the Bible. Every day then in your life, you should pray, "Lord, give me light, give me guidance, teach me from thy word. Let the light of the Word of God cast its glow upon the path of my feet. Don't be walking in any way forbidden by the Scriptures. Make sure that, like the living ones, you do not go in any direction without having the lamp with you. And let me ask you now, have you got the lamp with you today? Are you walking in the light of that Word? Are you looking for the light of God on the path of your feet? Or are you simply making up your own mind as to what you do? There were flashes of lightning. The Scripture says in verse 13, the latter part of the verse, the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. The Word of God is like that. The lightning expresses God's power. And even in ordinary circumstances, when the thunderstorm breaks, and you hear the rattle in the heavens above, and the place seems to reverberate with the sound, then there's that powerful flash of lightning. You've got to think of God's omnipotence. You've got to remember there's a God above. The lightning reminds us of God's tremendous power. And this is so in His Word. It's just like lightning. It works with such rapidity. The Word of God is like lightning in its power to strike in any direction and to strike at any time. There's no saying just how the Word of God, once it's let loose, will begin to work. There was an open-air preacher who had a rather unique character. He was preaching over in Wales. In general terms, no one was interested in the busy street. People had other errands. But he had a hat and put the hat down on the pavement and began to move round and round it, looking at it all the while in wonderment, and even seeming at times with a skip in his foot as if he were dancing round it. But as he went round and round, he kept crying out, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And people then stopped and they wondered what was underneath that hat. And just why was it alive? Was it dangerous? Was it ugly? Was it pretty? What was that underneath the hat? And he had all sorts of ways of bringing attention to it and showing that here was a very striking thing. And by and by he lifted the hat and produced the Book of God and he said, "It's alive. This is the living Word. It's full of conviction." And there's no saying how this Word of God can come home to your heart with such power, just like a flash of lightning. And the lightning is mentioned then in verse 13. It's mentioned again in verse 14. And I put it to you, it's not mentioned for nothing. What power there is in the Word of God. Let that lamp light up your whole life. The light will shine on you. It'll shine on your face. It'll shine into your heart. And as well, it'll light up the way. Then there's something else in verse 14. I want you to notice they not only went as they ran with the lamp showing the way, but they also went together. The living creatures ran, it says. All of them. And I remind you of these verses we have looked at in Ezekiel 1. Did you notice that the living creatures, while they have individuality, they're all acting together, they're described together, they're working in unison together. Do you remember the day we spoke about their wings, how the wings touched one another? And we spoke on those words through the Bible, expressing the relationship to one another that the child of God shares. We share this relationship to one another. What they did together. Look, for example, at verse 6. And we stressed this at the time. Every one had four faces. And every one had four wings. And this thought goes right down through the verses. They touched one another. They went, every one, straight forward. They are all at it. Not one is left out. Oh, child of God, that's what we desire in the service of the Lord. And if you're saying, what do you as a minister desire in the congregation? The desire is this. In respect to the service of Christ, that every child of God will be engaged in it. Let them be all at it. Every one of the living creatures. They ran. and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And this means that every child of God should run in the heavenly race. They ran, all of them. They ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. It's not just a question of some. But in the church today, we have only some. Only some who'll get to the prayer meeting. Only some who'll carry the burden. Only some who'll witness to the lost. Only some who'll labor in the harvest field. We have only some who'll read the scriptures and some who'll meditate and some who'll shine in the service of the kingdom of Christ. But let it be said, all here in the light of this chapter, every child of God is to be in his marching rank, in his position. Look again. The rapidity with which they went on the king's business, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. How they went along. Once they were under orders, they moved like lightning. They ran, the scripture says. Now, the child of God will have to sense in that the measure of the obedience of the four living ones is recorded. Do you recall how earlier in the chapter, it was verse 12, we spoke upon the power of the Spirit in their lives, whether the Spirit was to go, they went. Now, this is true. They are as those whose lives are guided, dominated, directed by the Spirit as to where they go. Young person, let me try to get to you in this service. Your life is to be given over entirely to the Lord. You must go with the lamp. Don't leave the book behind you. Take the lamp in your hand. Use the light. God, in His precious love, has given. Take that lamp and go as the Holy Spirit directs you with the lamp in your hand. But the living creatures were not only guided by the Spirit as to the way in which they were to go, they ran as the Spirit directed them. This is important. Sometimes when the Spirit of God monitors our steps, when He guides us in the way, we go rather slowly, sometimes with reluctance. The hymn writer puts it this way, "Let me not ascend the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow. Let there be no tardiness about our obedience. Let there be no indifference in our attitude to the things of God. Once the Lord speaks, run. Let that obedience of yours be marked by promptitude." That they ran shows there was no dilatoriness. They didn't hesitate. They didn't linger. They didn't wait until the next day. They ran. This must characterize our obedience. And when you think of various places in the Scriptures, there were those who ran in the service of Christ. Can I ask you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 7. Abraham received a heavenly visitor. The Lord came to Abraham's dwelling. Two of the angels of glory were with him. And Abraham felt obligated, rightly, to receive the Lord. And verse 7 of chapter 18 does say, on this occasion, Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. So Abraham ran, and he got his servant to hurry to prepare the meal. Further in verse 6 of Genesis 18, Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, kneaded and make cakes upon the hearth." Now Sarah didn't look aghast and say, "I'm sorry, we're out of flour. We haven't a thing in the house, and what can we provide?" But Abraham is saying, "Make haste quickly. Let's hurry with this matter and hasten ourselves Diligent attention must be given to anything done for the Lord. That's the message. Even if it's only the preparation of a meal. Let us do what we can for the Lord with diligence. Abraham ran to the herd. Even though it was the heat of the day, as the chapter shows, it was noontime. It was the heat of the day. But he ran to the herd. Abraham ran in the service of the Lord. Look at the Genesis chapter 24. There's a servant Abraham has. He's looking for a bride. A bride for Isaac. Now, Isaac has a great deal of faith because he's relying on the servant. Once he makes a long, long journey to pick the right bride, and there is certainly a surprise on the way for Isaac, for he has never seen this girl and he's going to marry her. And that certainly is a blind date if ever there was one. But the servant is a man of God, man of prayer, and he knows the importance, before he makes the choice of a bride, of having God's choice. And I could very well just stop here and preach on how to get yourself a wife if you haven't got one. That's what the chapter is all about. And the task was assigned to an old man, a servant. Go and pick a bride for Isaac. And the servant went a long, long way. And all the time he thought, how can I pick a wife for Isaac? How can I be sure that she'll please him? He might feel that I have done him an ill turn with the bride that I bring him. So the servant prayed and he said, Lord, you know the choice. You know the right person. You find that person. And then he laid down a sign to the Lord. And he said, I'll know. It's verse 14. You see it there. When the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. That was a big thing. That was nearly an impossibility. Most likely you've never seen a camel drink. Just one camel drink. Remember, it's not called the ship of the desert for nothing. There are huge tanks in there, all to be filled up with water. And Abraham had a whole string of camels. So the servant, when he prayed this, was praying a big thing. A girl might say, why should I give you, a stranger, a glass of water? But this girl will have to say, if the prayer is answered, I'll not only get you a glass of water, I'll get water for your camels also. And this has taken on a whole lot of work. A whole lot of work. And he finds this girl and he says, now there's a girl I think would make a fine bride. I'll test her out. Before he took her, he tested her out. And he said, can you get me a drink of water? And this girl not only said, I'll get you a drink, and oh, you've got a string of camels here, a whole string of them. I'll get water for the camels too. And this is going to mean a drawing of an awful lot of water and carrying that heavy bucket. But she says, I'll do it. And you look at verse 20. And think of the servant watching all the while. She doesn't know about the prayer, mind you. And you could be the subject of a prayer you don't know anything about. She doesn't know that she's the subject of prayer. She doesn't know a thing about the prayer. But look at that 20th verse, and she hasted. There was an urgency about the business, although that didn't appear. There wasn't a clue given. And she emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran. And ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And there wasn't a complaint out of her. How cheery she was in her attitude. She had a happy, natural, outgoing spirit. And the servant said, that's the person. There's the seed of God. She ran. And I'm just showing you another instance where there was that eagerness and that fullness of life. And what we do for the Lord, there should be eagerness and willingness. Let us put our whole heart. Listen, this is the message. Put your whole heart and soul into everything you do for the Lord Jesus. She ran. In the Song of Songs we read, draw me and we shall run after thee. This running is in the Bible. They that wait upon the Lord, children, knew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is in the Bible. When David met Goliath, and Goliath came down into the valley between the two opposing hosts, the Bible says there was no sword in the hand of David. But David ran into the battle. He had the sling in his hand. He had the five stones that he had carefully selected from the brook. And when he saw the enemy, he ran. Not from the enemy, but toward him. He ran into the battle. With Abraham, it was running in order to improve upon the occasion that he had. There was devotion in Abraham's running. In the case of Rebecca, it was that wholeheartedness in labor and in service. And David running into the battle. This is clear in the Scriptures in so many different ways. We read today in the book of Jude, didn't we? There was a man there who ran. But he was running to hell. His name was Balaam. And certainly before you start running, you have to ask yourself, what direction are you taking? And some in Lisburn, some young people in Lisburn are hastening down the road to hell, shortening their days with drinking and drugs and sin, hastening the end to life, and hastening down the road to perdition, running to hell, running to perdition. And some of the pop songs, some of the rock songs of today have this message, urging those who participate to run for hell, to run to death and to destruction and finish their lives on this earth. Not every pop song is like that, but some of them are. And they've had very disastrous results as well. You're not to run in the direction of hell. Don't be running on the devil's errands. But take heed to the Lord. One thing in closing. Notice this in Ezekiel 1 and 14. The living creatures ran and they returned. You see, the Bible mentions the speed of their return as well as the speed in which they went on the errand. They ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And the message is here, once you get that job of work done for the Lord, you've got to get back. You can't take up with the Lord in the place where the last mission left off. You need to get back to the throne. The cherubim, the living ones, stood before God. Their joy was to be at the throne. We'll find this out before we get to the end of the chapter. They are identified with the throne. They belong to the heavenlies. And no sooner have they gone in obedience, running, in delight at His Word, in delight at His Word, but they return to Him like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Oh, child of God, we need to get back. Back to the Lord, back to the Bible, back to the place of prayer. Some of you have been slipping away, but you have to get back. And in every life there is a sense in which it must be said, you've been slipping away. You've been getting away from the Lord lately, but you must get back. And let the lesson of Ezekiel 1 and 14 not be lost on you. They ran and they returned. They got back to the Lord. Back to the Lord like a flash of lightning. The message is, don't allow a long time to elapse between the time when you started to get away from the Lord until you get back. It is sometimes said, and I think said with good reason, it takes you as long to get back as it did for you to get away. And if it took you a year to backslide, it may take you a year to get back, if that belief is right. In Ezekiel 1 and 14, when the living creatures ran, and they weren't failing, of course, but we'll have to think about ourselves getting away from the Lord. We fail. We need to get back ever so quickly. Don't allow the devil to get in. Don't allow any time to elapse. Precious time. It may remember, take you as long to get back as it does to get away. They get back like a flash of lightning. I have to say this in whisper. The best church in the Bible, the best church in the Bible, had to get back. The Savior says in Revelation 2, verse 4, I have this against thee, thou hast left thy first love. The Lord Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus, is saying, get back. Come back to me. Come back to the first love. Get back to the Bible. Get back to the place of prayer. They not only ran, these living creatures, but they returned. And the child of God must see this. He's always coming back. He's always returning. He must get back to square one. Begin at the throne. Begin at the cross. Get back to the starting point. What about you today? Isn't that time? You got back to the Lord? I believe that the four living ones, they had to return for new orders. For a new part to play in the service of the Lord. There was a new work to begin. A new communication altogether to hear from the Lord. And they had to return to the Lord to get their marching orders. We have come to such a time. Let's get back to the throne. Back to the Word of God. Back to the place of the shed blood. And let us say again today, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? They not only ran, but they returned. They came back to the Lord like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Don't be slow. Don't be slow in getting back.